Oh, what a big wonderful This morning, I want to welcome our visitors we have with us. You know, you're our honored guest, and glad that you could be with us. And together, we'll look into some words out here that have been documented for us. That means everyone that will one day will be judged by, and also one day that will, if we are obedient to it, give us a home in heaven. And that's why it's important that we look into these things and have a knowledge of it, because these words right here are also to help us in this life also. The armor that the Apostle Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must have on to be able to bite off the fiery darts of Satan, and because we know we need that defense. These words right here, the words that Jesus Christ used. We know that he was the Word in the flesh, as you read through the first chapter of the Gospel of John. But in Matthew chapter 4 there also, when the devil was tempting him, each and every instance there of temptation was fought and done away with by the Word of God. And that's why we need to have that knowledge of it ourselves as well. But I like, you know, as you've seen the title of what we're going to be looking at this morning, you know, God is impartial. You know, he doesn't favor one over another. He's fair and he's just. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, if we, any of us were had to go to a court, we would want it to be a fair judgment, wouldn't we? Sure we would. We don't want someone to be paid off, you know, someone that's crooked that would cause us to, you know, to lose a trial that maybe we were falsely accused of. But that won't happen with God. You won't be falsely accused. God knows exactly what we do in our life. And so that's the wonderful thing about it, his impartiality. You know, throughout the New Testament, there are in several places we read about how that he is no respecter of persons. And that verse right there, as you see there, is in Romans 2, verse 11. It speaks of how impartial, in other words, no respect of persons that God is. It says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2, verse 11. And like I said, even in, over in the Old Testament there in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 19, verse 7, King Jehoshaphat, in speaking to the judges there, told them the same thing, to be impartial, no respect of persons, be fair in your judgments there. And that is a trait there that, you know, that is greatly to be admired. It's a trait that should be, you know, as a parent, you know, not favor one child over the other. You know, that happens. Maybe it being a teacher, you can't, you know, favor one over the other. Maybe it's some type of business, whatever it might be. And it's definitely something that should be for a judge in the world today. They should be impartial. They shouldn't have already have a set mind there, you know, predetermined ideas about a predetermined decision there. In other words, being prejudiced. That's something that God is not. He is not prejudiced. And that's why we need to look at a few things in our lesson today that shows how impartial he is or how he has no respect of persons. As you see right there, in the first verses right there, we have all sinned. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says there in Romans 3, verses 9 and 10, what then? Are we better than they? No one, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, Paul was making note to those people there, you've all sinned. It doesn't make any difference where you are. And as it said there in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 23, everyone has sinned. And Paul was making note there because there were some there. You know, when you read over there in the book of Matthew in chapter 3, you see how that when John the Baptist was preaching there in the wilderness, some of the religious leaders there, the Pharisees and Sadducees, came there and they thought that they could, just because they could trace their roots back to the Abraham, that's all they needed to do. No, he said, you need to bring forth fruits, meat for repentance. And that's the same thing today. We all have to have that. We all have to repent because we all do sin. The Apostle Paul noted in Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That includes everyone. He said that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's the first thing you need to realize. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter, you know, over there in England there, they put a lot of stock in tracing, you know, being able to be in the line for the crown there. That won't make no difference when it comes before God. None whatsoever. It won't make no difference, you know, what line of people you came from, what country you came from. Everyone. It says there in that verse, all, that the promise of by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Everyone, no matter what kind of standing they have in the world today, no matter where they've come from, they're going to have to all be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ if they want to see heaven one day. They'll all have to be obedient to these same words right here because they'll all be judged by these same words. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it said over there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So don't deceive yourself. Don't, you know, try to tell you yourself there, well, I don't sin. I'd be like, boy, I tell you what, that Jeff there, he sure is one, but I'm not. No, he's not. No more than I am. Because we all do. And it also says in that same chapter there in verse 10, he goes even further. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now we know in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the writer there said it's impossible for God to lie. That's one of the immutable things. It's unchangeable. He cannot lie. It's not in. There's no sin there whatsoever. Lying is a sin. God cannot sin. So to think that we have no sin, you know, we're liars. Look at what, you know, when you think about those who have sin, would you think about Abraham? No, you wouldn't think about him being one. You wouldn't think about Moses sinning. You wouldn't think about David or Peter. But when you go over there to the book of Genesis in chapter 11 there, or chapter 12, I'm sorry, and verses 11 through 20, you'll see over there how that Abraham lied. That was a sin. He lied because he was afraid those Egyptians there, when they saw how beautiful Sarah was, that they would kill him in order to get her. So he said, well, you just tell them that you're my sister. That lie. That was a lie. And the Lord, you know, he even there, he plagued Pharaoh there, as it says in verse 17, because of that lie. What about Moses there? When you go over there to the book of Numbers over there, chapter 20 and verse 7 through 12, you see there how that he was told to speak to the rock to bring forth water to these people. Now, they were mumbling and grumbling. You know, they were aggravating Moses to death, so to speak. And now he had become, you know, short with them, and he was aggravated. Because, you know, it was a constant thing. Always mumbling and grumbling, just like we do today. Same thing. But he was told to speak to that rock. But what did he do? He got angry, hauled off and hit that rock. And even said, hear you now, you rebels, there in verse 10, must we fetch you water out of this rock? We, not God. He sinned, you see. It cost him. He was not allowed to go over into the promised land. He was allowed to only look into that promised land. What about David? We know over there in 2 Samuel, in chapter 11 there, how that he committed adultery with another man's wife. And not only that, he had that man killed. He arranged it there with Joab to put him in the fiercest point of the battle there, so he knew that he would get killed. That was sin, adultery and murder. What about Peter there? When you think about Peter there, you know, we know Peter had his faults. Peter did things that was wrong. But he sure did over here. When you go over there to the book of Galatians, if you will, in chapter 3 over there in Galatians, he was a hypocrite. And Paul withstood him to his face. He had been sitting there with Gentiles. But when the Jews came in, he separated himself from it. Paul confronted him about that. As you see right there in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him there in chapter 2 of Galatians, and about verses 11 through 15. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why was he to be blamed? He was a hypocrite. He said, and the other Jews, I'm sorry, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, now this was the reason why they didn't walk according to the truth of the gospel. Remember, the truth of the gospel was no respect of persons. He said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul, you know, confronted him and said, you're being a hypocrite there, Peter. That was against the law. That was against God's law. Hypocrisy is just as wrong today. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. But don't pretend to be one. Don't pretend like Peter did there. Because guess what? God knows. He knows if you're wearing that name Christian loosely and not wearing it, and you're not abiding by his word. But these are some of the things there that we need to take note of. First of all, we have all sinned. What else? Jesus Christ is the Savior for everyone. Everyone. There is no one excluded. He's everyone's Savior. You know, over there in the book of Acts in chapter 4, you know, we've been studying in the book of Acts and Bible study on Sunday morning. A wonderful book, just like all of them. It gives us a knowledge of what it was like during the early days of the church and what the apostles went through in order for the word to be spread and people to be obedient to the gospel. But Peter stood there and said there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That includes everyone. Everyone. No one is excluded. Christ came and died for all. Didn't we remember that verse there in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That goes for everyone. His only begotten Son, that no one should perish. You shouldn't. You know, we've been given all the things we need to know to be able to have salvation. Paul would even know it in 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see that word all, it keeps coming up, doesn't it? Everyone. Salvation for everyone. Doesn't matter what country you're from. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter rich or poor. There's no exclusions there. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? For everyone, every man. When it says every man, that means everyone. No exclusions there. Verse after verse confirming these things that I'm saying right here. And that's what's the important thing about it. If you're going to say something, confirm it with God's word. If someone has a question, confirm it with God's word. No, don't say, well, this is the way I see it. No, it's what God's word says. It's important. 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, in other words. And not for ours only. Notice what John says. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That includes everyone, doesn't it? And that gospel is universal. It's for everyone. You know, it's been printed in all the different languages. And that's the wonderful thing about it, so that there won't be no excuses on that day. No one will be able to say, well, I've never heard the gospel. No one will be able to say, well, it wasn't written in my language. There was provisions made for those things. God made sure of that. And God is perfect. He makes no mistakes. When Jesus told them there in Matthew 28:19-20, go you therefore and teach all nations. That includes all nations, didn't it? What else did he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Everyone. Everyone was to hear it. Everyone was to know what they was being taught. Everyone was to be baptized when they were obedient to it. No exceptions there. And that's the same thing that was said there in Mark 16:15-16. All those that believe and are baptized will be saved, and those that believe not will be damned. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how big their bank account is. Don't matter how much land they own. Doesn't matter if they can trace their ancestors back to a certain king or whatever. It won't make any difference there. You see, that seed, which is the Word of God, it's being sown everywhere. And it's being sown in all different kinds of soil. You know, that was the thing about that parable of the sower there, that you look there in Luke 8, when Christ was speaking the gospel there. And he was telling them in this parable. And he used there that parable to teach them there concerning the seed, which is the Word of God, as he explained to his apostles right there. All the different types of soil was able to have that seed planted within them there. And you look in verses 11-15 of Luke 8, it says, now, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that was one type of ground. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe in time of temptation fall away. Another situation there of soil. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Another one. And in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now it's up to us. We're not going to be soil testers. We just proclaim the gospel. That is the whole purpose of the church there. Proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. You know, that's the main thing. That's the main goal of the church there, to proclaim the gospel. And it's going to fall know, it's according to you, according to your heart. In other words, according to your mind, is your mind going to be those by the wayside? Is it going to be a solid? Is it going to be like a rock, or is it going to be like thorns, or is it going to be on good ground? That's up to you. How receptive are you to the Word of God? But, you know, it's been provided for everyone. And something else that's so wonderful about this impartial God, or this God who has no respect of persons, He is the Savior for everyone. Once again, no exclusions. Everyone. All are invited. When Christ said there in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, this wonderful invitation there that He sent out to everyone, He said, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Everyone. All you. He said, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." That invitation is for everyone. No exclusions. He wanted everyone to, you know, come to Him. If we will come to Him on His terms, though, that's, you know, we hear people all the time say, "Well, you know, I've obeyed the gospel. You know, I did it my way." No, we have to do it God's way. There is no your way. Proverbs said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Oh, we, you know, man's not even capable, as Jeremiah said, of directing his own steps. So what? How are we to find a way? Man can't save himself. God's provided that way, and Jesus Christ is that way. So that's something we should never, and that invitation is for everyone. He gave the invitation, and He makes no distinction between us either. Doesn't matter where you're from. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul wrote this. He said, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." It's by that one Spirit. All baptized into that one body. That body is the church. That Spirit, these words are Spirit. Jesus said, He said, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," doesn't matter. He said, "Whether we be bond or free," doesn't matter if you are a free person. Back at that time, they had some there that were under bondage and slaves. Doesn't matter. "And have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That means, when that, you see that word "all," that includes everyone. Also, He said in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So it doesn't matter, male or female, doesn't matter what country you're from, doesn't matter anything. We're all invited there. And we all have that same standard of conduct that's set forth in God's Word. It's the same standard there. And that's why it's important that we look into those things right there and always keep those things in mind. But yes, the thing we need to realize, you know, in John 7:37 is the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." Any man. Why? Because He's our Savior. He's a Savior for all. And over there in Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever it is. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? It's just like going into a court there. You've been wrongly accused for something, and you desire a fair judgment, and you don't know if you're going to get it or not in a human court. But the wonderful thing about what we can be so glad to have is that we'll have an impartial judge, Jesus Christ, because He is the judge. He's a fair judge, a just judge, and He has no respect of persons. And no one who responds to the gospel, no one who responds to that invitation that has been given there, and that invitation is still good today. And each and every service that we have here, we give the opportunity for someone to be obedient to the gospel. That invitation still stands there. You will not be rejected, no matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you have thousands of dollars in your pocket, or don't matter if you don't even have a penny in your pocket. You're still welcome. That's the wonderful thing about it. John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is no exceptions there. And those same conditions of pardon are required for everyone there. The same conditions stand today. God does not have any different conditions for different ones. He didn't have any different ones for me and then have something different for Jeff or Brother Lloyd. No. Or any of you. You all had the same conditions there that you had to meet in order to become a child of God. And that one plan right there. And like I said, it doesn't matter rich, poor, doesn't matter the race, don't matter, nothing of that matters. The thing we have to keep in mind that we all must believe. Faith, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We have to have that faith. If you're not believing in Him, you wouldn't even want to do His will, no way, would you? There's people today says they have faith, but they don't really have that faith because their faith is not based on His words. Christ said over in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Well, they're in complete harmony. There's not one don't say one thing, the other say something else. No, they are in complete harmony together. Saying, well, the son believed this and said you can do that, and the father said, no, you can't do that, but you can do this. No, it's all the same there. And not only just must we believe, we must also, what else? Repent. Repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, we see how that Christ twice there made it very clear how important it is that we repent. Repent of what? Repent of our sins. Verse 3, he said there in Luke 13, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that was repeated there in verse 5. Except you repent, you all likewise perish. That's something that's required for everyone. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, we see over there how it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When he says all men, he means men and women alike. Everyone is to repent. Repent of your sins, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There's a day appointed there. An appointment is made for every one of us. Not just us here, but everyone in the world. There is an appointment there. It won't be one you can cancel. It won't be one that you can move to a different date. It won't be one that you can be there at your convenience. It's one that you're going to meet. And there won't be no back talk either. There won't be no fancy lawyer there to get you out of it. There won't be no loopholes. It'll be exactly based on what you have done, whether good or bad. And just like he said, at the times, you know, at one time there, God winked at it, ignorance. But now he said, he commands everyone to repent. No exceptions. So you must believe and you must repent. What else must you do? You must confess. You know, even as a Christian, a faithful Christian in our prayers, you know, our prayers that were offered up this morning so far, what was mentioned there? Asking for forgiveness of sins. We have to have that forgiveness of sins. He says there in Matthew 10, 32 through 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. One of the things we do when someone comes forward in obedience to the gospel, wanting to be baptized, we ask them there to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just like the eunuch there with Philip, there in Acts chapter 8, rather. You know, the eunuch had been taught about Jesus Christ, and he obviously had been told about baptism, because when they came to a sufficient amount of water, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip told him, confess Jesus as the Son of God. And he did. He made that confession. And he was baptized. It was required. Just as Jesus said right there, those that confess me before men, I will confess before the Father, which is in heaven. But he said, but whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So that's a very stern warning there, isn't it? Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Today you've heard the gospel, and you've heard the conditions there so far. There's still one more after this one right here. But you hear the word and you believe it with the heart. This heart, not this heart. And with the mouth, though, you use that mouth for something other than spreading gospel, other than, you know, maybe drinking a Pepsi or something else. No, you use it to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He said, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We meet the conditions there. And something else, all must be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. Until you're baptized, you still have your sins. Just like he said there in Mark 16, 15, 16, he said to them, go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So you must be baptized. Acts 2, 38, that's exactly what those men did. They were pricked in their heart there in verse 37, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter stood there and told them exactly what they needed to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's for the remission of sins. Until you have been baptized, you still have your sins. Until you've been baptized, you're not in Christ. You have not put on Christ. You're not in the body. You can't be added to the church either. All those conditions must be met. When those people met those conditions there, over there in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, and verse 47, then they were added to the church. Who added them to the church? The Lord added them, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who was it that was to be saved? Those that obeyed the gospel. Simple and as plain as that. The same conditions of pardon apply to everyone. No exceptions. And the same standard of conduct. You know, we all have to live by the same rules, in other words. It's like in some type of game. You know, there's always a set amount of rules. And you can't change the rules right in the middle of the game. God doesn't change the rules now. He's given us exactly what we need to do. And it's for our benefit that we will obey these right here. You know, man may have a different standards in his life. But that's not the way it is with God. You know, we may have one standard for ourselves and have it for someone else. You know, and that happens a lot of times. You know, they'll have, you know, why? Because we're prejudiced. You know, we'll think of, you know, well, I'll treat him this way, but now this one over here, I ain't going to treat him that way. You know, James over there in James chapter 2 is not on that list. You know, he warned about that very thing right there as Christians and how that we are to treat people. He spoke about how treating the person there that was rich versus one that was poor. He said, you aren't supposed to do it that way. God doesn't do it that way either. You know, we're not to have a double standards, so to speak. Matthew 7 and verses 3 and 4, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Isn't that double standard? You know, you're worse off than him, and then you confront him over what he's done. Take care of your situation first. You know, don't be biased. Don't have that double standard there. And you know, and that's the way some people there thinks that some people of the church, that certain Christians should have one rules to live by, and then some others. You know, well, I'm supposed to do this, but now you're supposed to do more than that. You got to stand up for this. You got to stand up for that. We all have the same set of rules. My rule, when I'm speaking up here, it's got to be the Word of God. It can't be nothing. It can't be my opinions or no one else's. But the same things is that you have to live by. God doesn't make any distinctions there. He's not biased. 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, everyone." And just like Paul would note also in Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, nor for we are all one in Christ Jesus." If you've obeyed the gospel, we're all as one. And that standard of conduct, it's all throughout the Bible on what you're supposed to do. And it's not some type of standard that, just like the Apostle Paul mentioned over there in the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't have it on that list, but in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 15, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." They're using, they're judging, making that decision there on how someone else has lived, comparing their life with theirs as their standard of living. That's not right. They may be lost. And if you're going followed by their standard, then you're lost too. Look into these words right here and you won't have to worry about that. He said in verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as you as also in preaching the gospel of Christ." So yes, and not boasting of things without measure, that is of other man's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Follow the right standard. There's only one that will save you. There's only one that will get you to heaven. And that's noted right here in God's Word. But something else, that standard there that we are to keep in mind. Christ has provided. Let me get that straightened up here. We all have the same church. Everyone, we've all been provided with that one church right there. The one that Jesus Christ purchased with his blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. The one that that blood that he shed on that cruel cross. You know, he didn't just build one. He didn't build one for this race, one for this country, that for the. Now, there are different congregations. Now, there were different churches, as we see mentioned over there in the book of Revelation. You know, there are seven churches of Asia, as it's referred to there. And so, yes, there are different congregations of the Lord's church. But we're all as to be one, based on what? One word. These words right here. Christ only built one. What did he say in Matthew 16:18? "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who did he say he would build? My church. Not someone else's. Ephesians 4 verse 4 tells us one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 also mentions his body. And it says that body is the church. You know, that's not hard to understand, is it? It's very simple. It's right there in black and white. He said also over there in Colossians 1, 18 that he's the head of the body, which is the church. So when we meet God's conditions of pardon, and well, we went over them just a moment ago. Hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized. When we meet those conditions, then he adds you to the church. That verse I read there a moment ago in Acts 2:47, the Lord adds you to the church. Now you hear it all the time. Well, I joined such and such church. No, you were added if you met the conditions. If it was the Lord's church, you were added. Now you might join some type of man-made establishment, but we right here, we know that that's the Lord's there. If you want to go to heaven, why would you want to try any other route? Why would you think of some other way of heaven? But there's only one way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the life." Do you want life? Not this life. I'm talking about eternal life. if you don't meet the conditions that God has given in His Word, all you have to look forward to is that second death that the book of Revelation speaks about. Second death is to spend eternity in that lake of fire. And the wonderful thing, too, God has given us the same standard of judgment that we've been going over throughout this Bible right here. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Without respect of persons, as long as you're obedient to the gospel. God will not judge people as other nations. He will not judge you according to your class. He will not judge you because of your race or anything else. It'll be because of what you have done. He does respect the character of each of them, every one of us now. He respects what we have done to serve Him, but not the person. Now, Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Every one of us. You won't be able to ride the shirt tail, so to speak, of someone else into heaven. You won't be able to go to heaven just because you was a part of a congregation of the Lord's church that was faithful. No, are you faithful? That's the key right there. We have to be faithful. And the reason I can say that is because over there in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we read about a church there at Sardis. And this church here, what did it say about it? He said it had a name that liveth, but at the same time, they were dead. But look else what it says right there in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Revelation. "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." So there, even though that church had a name that they were alive but they were dead, there were still some there that were walking according to the work, to God's will. So just because there's some congregations that's not, some are faithful there. And God will not judge according to the wealth or influence by what we've done, because we're all going to have to appear before the judgment seat. And when you look over there in Revelation 20 and verse 12, look at what it says also concerning the judgment. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Small and great. Doesn't matter if they were kings, presidents, or the poorest man that ever walked this world. Doesn't matter. Jesus Christ didn't even have a place to lay His head. He was the Son of God, though. He's on the right hand of God right now. All people will be there, too, as well. Revelation 6, verses 15 and 17, "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb," which is Jesus Christ. "For the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" All those great men, didn't make no difference, did it? Oh, it makes a difference in this world, but it doesn't before God. It's how you served Him. Have you done His will? Like I said, God is no respecter of persons, but He does respect our character. Peter noted this over there in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 5. Now, we read about that, how the account there of Cornelius there, and when he heard the gospel. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him." No, He's not a respecter of persons, but He does. Those that fear Him and those that work righteousness is accepted. That means if you're a Christian and you've been a faithful Christian, that's what He looks at right there. Peter noted in 1 Peter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Do you want the face of the Lord against you? I don't. I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that He mentions over there in Matthew 25. I don't want to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And I don't see anyone else here do it as well. And there's only one way that you can avoid hearing the words, "Depart," and that's by being a Christian. Being a faithful Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this is the day to do so. Today is the day of salvation. If you have obeyed and you've been unfaithful, today is the day of repentance. And I urge you to do so. Don't walk out those doors today unless you have made it right with the Lord. Brother Jeff has chosen a song of invitation. We always stay prepared to be able to assist you. We'll tell you what you need to do. And if you need to be baptized, we'll baptize you. And at this time, you'll stand and sing.